Amen. Aren't you glad God is faithful? Amen.
Yes, sir.
Aren't you glad God's word is faithful?
Yes.
Aren't you glad God is faithful to his word?
Yes.
I'd like you to take your scriptures and turn to back there to Genesis 35, if you would, please. Genesis 35. Interesting perspectives on life. And we need to get our perspectives on life from God's word. Amen.
Yes.
A lot of times people talk about things that they sound nice, but they just don't match the scripture. And we need to make sure that we get our philosophy of life and our viewpoints or perspectives from God's word and not from Oprah Winfrey or CNN or Fox News or whatever. We need to make sure we're getting it from God's word. And a false doctrine that the charismatics have really propagated over the years is, a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel of the fact that, name it and claim it. If you're in God's will, everything ought to be fine. If you have enough faith, you'll be healed. Everything will be just right, and you won't have any problems. That just doesn't work in the real world, and it doesn't really work in the Bible. How many people in the center of God's word had some problems in the Bible? And that's where we see Jacob. He is in God's will. He hasn't always been in God's will. He is in God's will now. He's in Bethel. He is back to the place of God, and he is continuing to go back to where his father was. That's where God told him to go. Go back to your father. Go back to the place where I met you in Bethel. And so he's finally getting there. But doesn't mean that problems are all solved. Doesn't mean there are no problems. And we're going to look at that tonight. So you should be in Genesis 35 by now. And we're going to pick up reading where we left off this morning during the sermon. And we're going to start in verse 16. And the Bible says, they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath, or Ephratah is also a rendition of it, is Bethlehem. Some good things came out of Bethlehem, amen?
Yes, sir.
Jesus came out of Bethlehem, that's a good thing, amen? And so they're traveling just a little ways from Bethel, and Rachel's travailing in hard labor. And it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said unto her, fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she said his name, she called his name Benani. And that speaking about sorrow and great sorrow. And his father called him Benjamin, and that's talking about rejoicing in the provision of God. And Rachel died and was buried in Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave, that is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. And Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the tower of Eder. And it came to pass, when Israel dwelt in that land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard it. Now remember, his name was changed to Israel, and we see that change taking place still in this chapter. And it says, now the sons of Jacob, or Israel, were 12. The sons of Leah were Reuben, his firstborn, and Simeon, Levi, and Judah, and Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin. And the sons of Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid, Dan, and Naphtali. And the sons of Zilpah, Leah's handmaid, Gad, and Asher. These are the sons of Jacob, which are born to him in Padan Aram. And Jacob came unto Isaac his father, unto Mamre, unto the city of Abba, which is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac sojourned. And the days of Isaac were 104 years. And Isaac gave up the ghost and died, and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days. His sons, Esau and Jacob, buried him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing on his word. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the fact that you are faithful. Lord, we thank you that you're faithful to your word, your promises to us. We can count on them. We can depend on them. We thank you that you're faithful to your children. You've promised never to leave us nor forsake us. And Lord, just like you were with Jacob in all of his travelings, even when he was disobedient to you, you were still with him. Even though your blessings were hindered, you were still with him. And Lord, you're not too far from any of us, and we can turn to you, and I thank you for that. And Lord, I thank you for the great God that you are. And Lord, there's nothing too hard for you. And Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts tonight as we look into your word, that you would speak to us, that you would help us to leave here closer to you than when we came, with a greater understanding of our relationship with you than when we came, and with more courage and strength to live for you and walk with you in the days ahead. Lord, I pray that you would work mightily in Jesus' name. Amen. Now remember, this morning when we read the text, when they came to Bethel, they already suffered a loss. Remember that? Remember Deborah died there when they came to Bethel. And so the will of God for Jacob, as we've looked at this story, the will of God for Jacob when he was in Syria with Laban, modern-day Turkey, was to return back to his homeland, back to his father's home, back to the place where he met him. He calls himself the God of Bethel. Return to Bethel. And he traveled from where Laban was to Succoth is 400 miles. That's a long journey. I mean, you're traveling with a group of people, you're traveling with animals, herds, and you're traveling with a large group. That's going to take a lot of time. And you're not traveling in a vehicle, you're traveling with animals. It's going to take a long time to travel 400 miles. And they get to Succoth, and that's where, right outside of Succoth is where they meet. He meets Esau, and they embrace, and they weep, and they're joyful, and they're reunited, and all of that's good. But he doesn't go to where God told him to go. He doesn't go back to Bethel. He doesn't go back to his father's land. He settles there. And from Succoth to Shechem is just about 15 miles, just basically across the Jordan River. But from Shechem to Bethel is about 20 miles. And then Bethel to Hebron, where his father was, is about another 30 miles or 35 miles. So he's quite a ways from where God told him to go. But he's in the will of God now. He made it back to Bethel, and he's traveling back to his father's home. He's in the will of God. And even in the will of God, he is suffering loss. See, we need to understand that the will of God does not mean everything is just peachy keen. And we don't have any difficulties, and we don't have any hardships, and we don't have any trials. And the first point of the message is just that. There are losses can be suffered in God's will. And the tears of loss can be shed even while we are doing God's will. And they come to Bethel and Deborah, the handmaid of, or the helper there, the caregiver for Rachel, for Rachel dies. So this is the loss of a close friend. This is somebody who's been a companion of Rachel's, been a helper to her, helping with the children, helping with the home, helping with life, taking care of things. You know, isn't it nice to have an extra pair of hands, isn't it? I mean, you know, sometimes I wonder, you know, God, it'd be nice if you would have given me two sets of hands, you know, I could get more done. especially when you're working with something, you know, or you're trying to, you know, you need another tool and, you know, you're holding this and, you know, you just need more hands. With Deborah, Rachel had more hands. She had more help. And they were, she was living with them. She was with them all the time. You know how people are, you know, they live in your house. You get close to them pretty quick. And that's the way Deborah was. She was a close friend. And notice, back in the text where we read this morning, in verse 8, it says, "But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died and was buried beneath Bethel under an oak tree. And the name of it was called Alon Bakuth." And that word means, that Hebrew word means oak of weeping. So here they are, they're in God's will, they're a place where God told them to go. It took them too long to get there, but they're finally there. And when they get there, all of a sudden they suffer this loss of a death of a close friend. And the place where they bury her, they call the oak of weeping. Even in the will of God, they're shedding tears. You know, just because you're in the will of God doesn't mean you're not going to have tears.
Yes, sir. Right.
Just because you're in the will of God does not mean you're going to not suffer loss. Just because you're in the will of God does not mean you're not going to be touched by losses. And here we see not only Deborah in verse 8, but now where we read tonight, we see his wife. And Rachel was like his favored wife. That was the one he wanted first. And he got his dad, his father-in-law tricked him, and he got Leah. But he wanted Rachel, and so he worked double time for Rachel. Because that's the one he loved the most. And here, he's in the will of God, and Rachel dies. They're just leaving Bethel after meeting with God, the place of God, and they're traveling because God told him to return to his father's home. And in that travel, 35 miles, a day or a little over a day's journey, his wife dies early on in that trip. Now, he had another son, and his wife's name for that son, Benani, is son of my sorrow. Although there was sorrow and there was loss, Israel, or Jacob, called his name the son of my right hand, the son of a place of honor. Benjamin was honored. He was an honored son. And you know, it was from the tribe of Benjamin that the first king of Israel came out of. Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. And the apostle Paul was also out of the tribe of Benjamin. Now Saul, he had his problems. He wasn't the best king. But the apostle Paul, he was a pretty sharp guy. Amen? And he came out of that tribe. And Jacob called his name Benjamin, meaning the son of my right hand, or the son that is in the place of honor. Instead of weeping, it was an honor. It was a son of honor. But he lost his wife, and he's sorrowing. But if that wasn't bad enough, when we come to the end of the chapter, he does make it to his father's home, just like God told him to do. Now, it took him 20 years longer than it should have. But you know what? He finally got there, and he reunites with his father, and he sees him before he dies. Now, Isaac was expecting to die when he asked Esau to come in and go fetch him some venison. Remember that? That's where this whole story started. And he says, go get me some venison. He was blind. He was older. And he couldn't see good. And he calls in Esau. And he says, go get me an animal and cook it up. And I want to eat some venison before I die. He was expecting to die then. And then after Jacob deceived his father and cheated Esau out of what wasn't his, Esau said, as soon as dad dies, I'm killing you. Esau wasn't expecting Isaac to live very long. But the whole time Jacob was gone to Laban's, and the whole time that he collected all that wealth and then returned and stopped in Succoth and then Shechem, 20 years on top of the whole time he was up there, all that time, Isaac's still alive. And here's the worst part to me. If he would have just obeyed God, he would have gotten to spend more time with his dad. Think about the regrets. I mean, not just the regret of what happened to Dinah. I remember last week I was saying Diana, it's Dinah. But not only what happened to her, and not only what his sons did, and not only that whole thing, but just think of the time wasted, not in the will of God, and not with his father in his old age. You know, when it comes to family relationships, and when it comes to especially those in the aged years, we need to make sure that we live with as little regret as possible. I see Jacob here. I see a man with great regret. He comes and his dad is close to death and he does reunite with him. He does see him, but it had to be in his mind. It's in my mind, and I can't imagine I'm too much different than Jacob. It had to be in his mind. I could have been here 20 years ago if I'd have just done what God wanted me to do. Amen. See, when we disobey God, we cheat ourselves out of something we could have. Not only the blessing of God, but even relationally, things we could have when we don't obey God. But, you know, not only do we suffer the tears of loss even in the will of God, but we also suffer trials even in the will of God. Here, even in the will of God, he is suffering this loss, and these are trials, and he's struggling here. This is some hard times for him. The loss of a close friend, the loss of his wife, the loss of his father, all in the will of God, he's experiencing these trials. But you know, when I hear these charismatics preach their health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, and the thing that really blows my mind is when good-meaning Christians who call themselves biblicists actually buy their books. That really blows my mind. Yes. Don't waste your money on that crowd. Just read your Bible. You're better off. But if you just read your Bible, you would find that's a false doctrine. Look at the people in the Bible that had trials. I'm talking severe trials in the perfect will of God. How about Job? I can't think of a worse trial that a child of God went through than what Job went through. And he said, and the Bible says, in all this, he did not sin against God with his mouth. How many of us, we get a hangnail and we want to whine to God about how bad he's being to us? But Job, he didn't do that. He didn't understand it. He talked to God and God did not talk back. He felt abandoned and alone. Talk about suffering. And when did it all start? He was having a worship service on behalf of his children. That's when all the hard things started in his life. He was communing with God. Man, that's tough right there. Here I am in church, and my whole life falls apart. How about Joseph, Jacob's son, later on? Nothing negative is said about Joseph. But he spends 13 years between being a slave and being a prisoner. He was in the will of God. But he was suffering trials. How about Mary, the mother of Jesus? I can't think of a harder thing for a mom to do than to sit and watch her son die on the cross. She was in the will of God, and he was in the will of God, and they were both suffering. Yes, sir. How about Jesus himself? Talk about a trial. The last few hours of his life on earth were very trying. But he was in the perfect will of God, wasn't he? Yes. How about John the Baptist? Sure. Preaches truth and loses his head over it. He was in the will of God. He lost his life. How about Daniel? Here's another guy. Nothing negative said about him at all. He's captured from his family and his homeland and taken into slavery, raised up in a foreign country, and he's elevated to a position of prominence. And the only thing that his enemies can use against him is his faith in God. And he is faithful to God, and he suffers for it. Talk about a trial. The Bible, God tells us in Peter, if you're going to suffer, at least suffer for doing right. Amen?
Yes.
But Daniel, how about his cohorts in righteousness? You know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but those are their pagan names. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, those are their Hebrew names. But what about those guys? Doing right in the will of God, even though they're slaves, they're in the will of God, obeying God, honoring God. When the trumpet sounds, the music sounds, they don't bow down, and they're threatened with their life to be thrown in the furnace of fire. And they are not mouthy, they're not disrespectful, they just respectfully say, King, you don't even need to give us a second chance because it's not going to change anything.
Amen.
Our God is able to deliver us out of your hand, but even if he doesn't, we still will not bow down. We will die honoring God.
Yes.
Now, I did not spend much time when I was meditating on this thought of trials in the will of God. I came up with these names without any effort at all. If you took just 20 minutes of thinking through the characters of the Bible, I'm sure we could expend this list probably double or triple. But my point is this. We can suffer losses. We can suffer trials in the will of God.
Yes, that's right. Yes,
the Bible is full of examples of that. And how about the children of Israel? When they crossed the Jordan following Joshua to take the promised land, what did they have to do? They had to fight battles, didn't they? People liken the promised land to heaven. My friend, the promised land is not heaven. Okay? In the scripture, the promised land is more like the Christian life down here, with battles and trials and challenges, but with the presence of God and the help of God. We're not going to have any of that in heaven. Aren't you glad about that? I'm glad about that. Amen. But just think about the children. When you go through a trial and you're in the will of God, think about the children of Israel. They were in the will of God. They were doing what God gave them to do. They were capturing the promised land, and they had to fight battles to win it. But God was with them and helped them in each of the battles. And don't forget, God is with you in your battles too.
Amen.
But not only do we suffer tears of loss and trials in our experience of life, but also physical sufferings are experienced even in the will of God. Rachel is travailing in childbirth and dies in this travail. Extreme physical suffering. We're not told how Deborah died or what she died of, but obviously there was a loss of life there. There's a physical suffering. But again, in the will of God, think of the people that suffered physically in the will of God. Jesus, obviously, he suffered physically in the will of God on the cross and through the beating, the scourging that he suffered. But how about the Apostle Paul? We read, he says, go to 2 Corinthians. Hold where you are, but go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This is a passage I read with people at the hospital when they're struggling in trials. I read this often because it describes God as the God of all comfort. And when you're suffering a trial or you're suffering physically, it's nice to know your God is described as a God of comfort. Amen? Amen, preacher. That is right. Amen. That's right. Preach on. Okay, let's go. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It takes longer when I have to preach and say amen. Just saying, I don't know. Grace be unto you. I'm looking at verse 2 of chapter 1. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, God's people suffering in the will of God, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation. How many times did Paul suffer affliction getting the gospel to people? He was in the will of God and he suffered physically. It is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same suffering which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. But notice that the term suffering over and over mentioned in here, and it's all about getting the gospel to people in the will of God, physically suffering. And if that wasn't enough, we read it at the beginning of the worship service, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about the thorn in the flesh that was given to him and how he asked God to remove it three times, and God says, I'm not going to remove it, I'm going to leave it there, but I'm going to give you the grace you need to get through it. These are examples of people suffering physically. We're not told exactly what the thorn in the flesh is, but the point is, it's a thorn and it's in his flesh. Therefore, it's called physical suffering, right?
Yes, sir.
And he was in the will of God the whole time.
Yes, sir.
And God says, in my will, I'm not taking it from you. I'm leaving it there, but I'll give you the grace to go through it.
Amen.
And how about in John 9, with the man that was born blind? And the disciples, they may have read one of those health, wealth, and prosperity gospel books too. I don't know. But the disciples said, who sinned? This man or his parents? Why was he born blind? Why did something bad happen to him? And Jesus says, nobody sinned. This isn't because of judgment. This is because of the glory of God. See, we need to understand that bad things happen to good people. Amen?
Yes, sir.
And just because you're suffering doesn't mean you're out of the will of God.
That's right.
Now, if you are suffering, you need to at least ask the question, Lord, are you trying to get my attention about something?
Amen.
But if he says no, just hang on for the ride and trust that no is the answer. Amen?
Yes, sir.
But the bottom line is, trials, physical suffering, and tears of loss does not mean you're not in the will of God. It didn't mean it for Jacob, and it doesn't mean it for us today. He was in the will of God, and he suffered all of that. Here's another thing he suffered in the will of God. Betrayal. We read the story about what his son did, Reuben, his firstborn. Went in and had sexual relations with Rachel's handmaid. Jacob was betrayed by Reuben, even though Jacob was in the will of God. This act by Reuben speaks of Reuben's disrespect of his father. This was more than a sexual act. It was a dishonoring act directly against his father's leadership. He did it because he was disrespecting his father. He did it because he was being rebellious to his father. And he did it, number one and foremost, because he was desiring the position of his father. Basically, he was saying, Dad, you're not dying fast enough. Does that sound like somebody else in the Bible? Like the prodigal son? When the prodigal son came to his dad and says, I want my inheritance now, basically the son was saying, Dad, you're not dying fast enough. That's pretty disrespectful, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
And that's exactly what Reuben was saying. I don't like you as the head of the home. I don't respect you as the head of home. I don't want you to be the head of the home. I want to be the head of the home, and I want it so bad, this is what I'm going to do to prove it. Rebellion still is as the sin of witchcraft.
Yes, sir.
In the Bible, amen? See, he wanted to be the head of his family. He wanted the inheritance from his father, but his father was not dying fast enough. You know, Jesus was betrayed, and he was in the will of God too, wasn't he? Remember what Judas did? Jesus was betrayed for money. It's amazing what people do for money. It's pathetic, really. Jesus was betrayed for money. And you know what? Judas betrayed Jesus to his own shame. It's amazing when we get what we think we want, how much we don't want it. Judas did not benefit from those 30 pieces of silver. He threw them back at them and went out and hung himself. He did not gain anything from that, materially. In fact, they didn't want the money back and they used it for a potter's field. Judas gained nothing. He lost everything. So often when we betray others, we lose everything and gain nothing. But my friend, I'm saying this, you can be betrayed and still be in the will of God. When you're doing right and you're honoring God, it doesn't matter who disagrees or agrees, you got to know you're in the will of God. And when you know you're in the will of God, it really helps when people do stab you in the back. Because at least you know God's happy with you. You're pretty sure they're not happy with you, but at least you know God's happy with you. Amen? Yes, sir. And there's no sweeter sleep for the child of God than knowing that God is pleased with you. You can rest with a lot of peace knowing God is pleased, even though you have some other people who aren't pleased.
Yes, sir.
It can help you out a lot. Jesus was also denied by Peter, and Jesus was in the will of God. Peter denied Jesus in his time of need. How often are we betrayed? The moment we really need some support, right? Isn't that how Satan works? When we need the help the most, poof, everybody's gone. We're standing alone fighting a battle. Even if that happens, even if you're betrayed, even if you're denied, even if you're stabbed in the back, do not just automatically think God's out to get you, because it may not be God at all. It may be Satan. And God may be just fine with you. Jesus experienced that. Jacob experienced that. He was in the will of God, and his son betrays him. Peter denied Jesus even though he had pledged he would not. You know, I've been around the block a few times in 30 years of ministry, and I've come to realize something. You can't believe everything everybody tells you. I have heard people say it to me, and I've heard them say it to other pastors. I'll do this, I'll do that, I'll do the other. You can count on me, Pastor. And when the rubber meets the road, you can't find them. All wind and no rain. Peter says, I will not, though everybody deny you, I will not deny you. Who denied him? Peter. Don't set, and I know I'm talking to myself just as much as I'm talking to anybody here. Don't set yourself up for disappointment by putting too much stock in what people say. You need to, here's how you need to take that away, okay? You need to take it away this way. If you do, great. If you don't, that's okay. Don't tell them that. Don't let them off the hook that easy. Tell yourself that, all right? That way you're not setting yourself up for disappointment. Peter denied him even though he pledged he would not. Peter denied Jesus, disappointed himself. Can you imagine how Peter felt standing there by that fire, seeing Jesus in the distance being tried, and the cock crows? Talk about a heart singing in your gut moment. That was a bad one right there. You know what Jesus did after Peter did all that later on? Jesus restored him.
Yes, sir. Amen.
You can be betrayed even if you're in the will of God. Then the last thing I want you to see here, healing is always experienced in God's word, in God's will, excuse me. Verse 27, Jacob came unto Isaac his father, unto Mamre, unto the city of Arba, which is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac sojourned. He finally made it home. Jacob was finally reunited with his father. Just like God wanted, just like God intended, 20 years later, but he finally made it home. Jacob had failed to come home sooner because he was doing his own thing, not following the will of God, delaying in Succoth and also in Shechem. I mentioned to you before that Shechem was 20 miles from Bethel. He was close, but he wasn't where God wanted him. And Bethel was 35 miles from Hebron. Once he got to Bethel, God moved him on in his journey to his father's home. For about 10 years, he lived just a few days' journey from his father. But there's no record in the scripture of him visiting his father until right here. I'm imagining when he got there, he was glad he wasn't too late, but he was sad he wasn't any earlier. See, my friends, when we're not in the will of God, we do not value relationships like we should. When Jacob was not following the will of God, he was devaluing his relationship with his father. God told him, go back to your father. And he wasted 20 years before he got there. Why did he do that? Well, number one, he wasn't in the will of God. And because he wasn't in the will of God, he wasn't valuing relationships like he should. You know, when we're right in our vertical relationship with God, it helps us to be right in our horizontal relationships with other people. Now, I know that the Bible, and I'm thankful the Bible says, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Because we all know, even in our family, there's some people we just can't have peace with because they're just not peacemakers. No matter how hard you try, you can't be peaceable with them because they just like to stir up trouble. Anybody know somebody like that? We all do, yeah. There's a lot said right there. Amen. Amen. Here's my point. Teen rebellion is not just a relational problem, it's a spiritual problem. Yeah. And that Jacob is not a teenager, but he's definitely not where God wants him to be until now. He's having a relational problem. He's not where God wants him to be because he's having a spiritual problem. Guess what else? Marital problems are not just relational problems. They're also spiritual problems. My friend, when we're right with God, it helps us to be right with the people we need to be right with. The Bible even says this. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 1, says, my son, forget not my law, God's word, but let thine heart keep my commandments, God's word. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee, God's will. Bind them about thy neck and write them upon the table of thine heart. Why? Verse 4. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God, vertical, and man, horizontal. This book and God's will help you to be right with God and right with people. And if that wasn't good enough, how about the example of Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 2, verse 52? When the Bible says, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. I think that's a pretty good example to follow, amen? Being right with people. See, when you're in a right relationship with God, you value relationships the right way. Now, valuing relationships is a mark of good maturity that we should be looking for in our children and teach to our children as they grow up. Finally, Jacob is growing up. He's an old man here. I mean, he's older than most people think he is. He's probably at this point close to 90 or more at this point. He's not a young man. He's finally growing up. He's no longer the selfish me first guy that he was when he tricked his brother out of the blessing as well as the birthright. He's no longer that guy. You know what? God took care of that at Bethel the first time in Genesis 28. He's no longer the cowering self-preservationist that we saw before he met God at Jabbok in Genesis 32. God took care of that there. He was leading the pack, not behind the pack, after he met with God. He's growing up. He's no longer the blame-shifting person that we saw up in Shechem when he blamed all of his problems on his sons when he shouldn't have been there in the first place. His second time at Bethel helped take care of that in earlier in Genesis 35. Now he's finally getting reunited with his father. See, Jacob had feared his father would die while he was gone when he was sent off. And Jacob must have had many regrets because it took him so long to finally get back where God wanted him to be to see his father before he died. He could have been here 20 years earlier. We need to live life and do relationships trying to avoid as many regrets as possible. There's a lot of people that I've talked to, and they make some very difficult decisions that cause a lot of stress on them and even on their family. But the reason they do it is because, number one, they're trying to honor God, and they're trying to honor a relationship. And when it's all said and done, they'll have very few regrets.
Yes, sir.
That's how we need to do relationships.
Right.
Trying to avoid as many regrets as possible. And you know what? Not only was he reunited with his father, we saw earlier as we journeyed this through history, Esau and Jacob were brought together in peace and unity before their father's death. God had worked in both of their lives to bring them together. Even though Esau was not a follower of God, and we see no evidence of that anywhere in Scripture, God still was working in his life. Aren't you glad that God has power and authority even over the wicked? Aren't you thankful for that? Even those that don't follow God, God still rules over all of that. And even though Jacob had not been fully faithful to the Lord, God's will is finally being accomplished here. And here's another thing that happens because he's in the will of God. Even though he suffers this loss, God brings healing. He's reunited with his father. He's reunited with his brother. And when his father does die, he's not alone suffering the loss. His brother's there to help him. His brother's there to help them bury their father. You know, the Bible has much to say about how three are better than one, or two are better than one. When you're going through a hard time, a good friend's a good thing to have. When you're going through suffering losses, a good friend is a good thing to have. The Bible talks about that in Ecclesiastes. I've given you the reference there. The Bible also talks about that with David. When he was suffering great distress and his family had been taken from him and the family of his soldiers had been taken from him, the Bible says that he encouraged himself in the Lord his God, and he went to pray and he spent time with God. And when you're going through hard times, you need to spend time with God. And God told him, hey, go, the battle's won, you're going to have it all back. But my friend, the deal is, when he was discouraged, he went to God. When you have God and a good friend, you've got a three-chord strand that's going to not easily broken, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes. And the Bible talks about the strength of having help in Psalm 71. See, we need to realize that we need other people in our lives. We can't do this thing alone. We need God more than anybody else, and we don't need to let the fear of man bring us into bondage and compromise against God, like Jacob did so many times. But we do need to realize that God does use other people in our lives to help us through hard times. And we need to be thankful for that. We need to value relationships and honor people and honor God. Now, in closing, I've given you some challenges here. We talked about Daniel and the three Hebrew children. If you haven't read Daniel in a while, maybe this would be a good week to read Daniel and remind yourself of what it means to stand for God and even suffer for it. But God will bless and help. 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6 through 8 would be a good scripture to memorize. Encourage you to take a look at that. It talks about David when he was suffering and how he turned to God and sought encouragement from the Lord. But you know what? There's another challenge here that I want you to think about. Maybe there's a relationship you've been estranged with, you've had some challenges with, and God's been speaking to your heart about getting that thing taken care of. Maybe it's asking for forgiveness for something you did. Maybe you don't even know what happened and you need to just ask, hey, I don't know what happened, but I know we've got some tension and I'd like to get it fixed. Can you talk to me about it? I don't know what it is, but I'm telling you this. When that person's on their deathbed, you'll be glad you got it taken care of before then.
Amen.
When you're on your deathbed, you'll wish you had taken care of it before then. Let's live life avoiding as many regrets as possible when it comes to our human relationships. Let's honor God. Let's pray.